John 20:1-2 and 11-28. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God."
Thanks, Rebecca. Just get all organized here. Thank you so much. Good morning again. My name's Heather. I'm one of the pastors here. It's delightful to see you all on this beautiful spring happy day. I was thinking about that. Easter is so... We think about spring and Easter and tulips, and I think in England we just all expect rain. Today was the day that we all spring forward in our clocks, you know? And my dad sent me this little thing. It was like, "One less hour of rain." So that's like how we talk about springing forward. So I feel very at home. It's funny though, because even though it's not sunny with flowers, or we're all kind of dressed in our lovely colors today, with spring comes a lightness in the air, like a goodness in the air, especially a couple of weeks ago when it was warm and we're walking around. We had a garden building party here, and people were outside. There was lots of people here building these garden beds. And there's this sense of goodness that comes through activities like that, or being together. Like sitting, drinking my tea, and hearing the birds singing. It's just delightful. The little yellow finches. Anyone? Yes, please. Yes. There's like a goodness that just is part of this time of year. You know, when people are doing work outside, you walk past, if you're on a walk, it's just this general openness of the hellos and smiles, and things just feel more alive. The goodness of the living things around us stand out. And I want to name that that is something that is so consistent throughout the biblical text. The story of the Bible is the goodness of living things. In the beginning, God calls living things good, and he calls humans very good. In the songs, or the psalms that are part of this songbook of the Abraham people, the goodness, it says, is communicated through sky and through mountains and through animals. It's true. Any one of you have like a dog, you're like, Osma, yes, there's some goodness, right? The truth tellers or the prophets, they talk about goodness in humans, doing justly, and loving mercy and walking humbly. There's these letters that come later on, and the letters talk about goodness in how we think or how we celebrate or gratitude or prayer or belonging. All of these things are full of goodness. And then in the end, there's this picture of goodness. The word there is shalom. It's kind of this full-orbed picture of peace and wholeness that is spoken of in the text. And it'd be naive, I know, like many of you have read parts of the Bible, and you're like, yeah, but Heather, there's also some conflict and some failure and pain and violations of love. Yep, that's in there too. Just like it's in our lives, we expect to have a bouncy castle and can't have one because it's rain. Disappointing. But more broadly than that, we're mindful and aware of wars that are going on around the world. The stress of not being able to pay a bill because you don't know if you're going to have enough money this month, or like real pain that happens in the context of family from being estranged or from being fractured or just from having a little tiff on your way to church this morning. That is congruent with our story, the biblical story, that there's a tension. There is an ability to affirm goodness and all that is good. And then there is also a sense that we want things to be better, a longing for things to be better. And God's passionate about that. And what emerges throughout the Bible story is that over and over and over again is that God is not indifferent to either of those things. That God affirms goodness and has a commitment to goodness, and also has a commitment to restorative work, to making things better. And Easter is the day in the Christian tradition where we attune ourselves to that, to God's commitment to goodness and making things better. And we actually attune ourselves to the way that God does it, and it's surprising. It's maybe not what we would expect. Ooh. Very unexpected. Tom Wright is a biblical scholar from my own country. And he talks about Easter, when we have these Easter celebrations, that often the main thrust of the conversation, which is good because it's part of Easter, but the main thing that is told is that Jesus comes and dies for our sins, which means that we go to heaven when we die. And that Jesus' intention is to put things right in our hearts. And that's what Jesus' resurrection is about. It's likely that all of you have been and are familiar with that story. And it's the story because it is there in the text. But Easter is actually about so, so much more. And I'm going to have us take a little look at this passage in Colossians chapter 1. Where the writer tells us succinctly, it's almost like he piles into a couple of verses the whole point behind our celebration of Easter today. So I thought it might be a little apt for us to go there. So let me read it. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verse 15 and then 17 to 20. The Son, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is like a dense and it's like a big chocolate cake. It's just like so full and dense there. So much is packed in to that little, those little sentences. And the passage here tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that God was pleased to have all God's fullness dwell in him. And so the picture here is that if we want to know what God is like, Jesus makes tangible what otherwise can seem so intangible and distant. Jesus tells us about God. Jesus is God's self-expression. And Jesus expresses God in a physical, tangible language, a language that is that we are most familiar with. The language of being human. That is our mother tongue, right? And so we can understand God by paying attention to Jesus, is what Paul is saying here in this letter. And so Jesus reveals God. And also here, it tells us that Jesus is revealing to us what God is doing. And I've highlighted some of these things, that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. And through Jesus, there's a reconciling that is happening. And a making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus is the beginnings of something. And Jesus is reconciling and reconciling all things. And Jesus is making peace. That funny little phrase that says he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that's a picture of resurrection. The firstborn pointing to Jesus' resurrection. The firstborn from among the dead. In another place, the same writer Paul, in a letter to the Corinthians, he talks about and compares resurrection to first fruits. Don't know if any of you are farmers or gardeners in the room. Any gardeners in the room? I know there's one over here. When a farmer or a gardener sees the first fruits, it's like a little wink from the ground or from the tree. Here I come. Get ready for me. That's the picture. Like the first fruits, I have a friend who's a farmer in Oregon, and I texted her because I was like, oh, I'm going to be talking about this. I was like, what do you do when the first fruits come? She has this huge orchard, and I'm like, what do you do when you see the fruits on the tree? She's like, I just get on, I'm cheering them to grow. And I'm not kidding, like this woman plays music, like she really cheers them to grow. And I have another friend, and I go over to her garden, and she's like grown these things from little seeds, and it's literally, we get ecstatic walking around the garden, like looking at these little things that are coming out of the ground. It's exciting, because it's a picture of like potatoes and squash and peppers. And then they start coming, and it's usually an abundance of them. I don't know if you have any friends, there's usually by the end of the season, like there's troughs of tomatoes that are still coming from your friends because they have spaghetti sauce that's filling up their cupboards and there's still tomatoes coming. So you don't know how to get rid of them all. The first fruits tells you what is coming. And the picture is that what is coming is to be excited for, to anticipate, because it's going to be good. And so Jesus, through resurrection, has started something new, and he wants that to call out anticipation in us. The Easter day represents the beginnings of something new. And it's a newness that involves reconciliation and peace. A reconciling and a peacemaking, this newness. The three times in the New Testament, this word reconciling, it's twice here in Colossians and once in Ephesians. And the word means to completely reconcile, to make whole again. And there are related words that we can use to understand what reconciling means. And where reconciliation, these related words are like an exchange. And so when you take money and you exchange it for goods, you have something completely new in your hands, right? Or sometimes it's used for bartering. So here I have my water. If I exchanged it for you, maybe I would get coffee. So there's this exchange that happens. From something to something else. It's a tangible, substantive change that happens. It could also be like a picture of something relationally in reconciliation. So it goes from hostility and anger and irritation to friendship. That's a significant change, right? Relationally. When you are hostile towards someone, and then it moves over into friendship. It's this reconciliation that happens. And in the Ephesians passage, reconciliation in reference to Jesus' death and resurrection is about hostility that believed that hostility had won in the moment when Jesus died. That's what hostility thought. Hostility thought that it had won with hostility. But instead, Ephesians says, hostility goes into the grave with Jesus, and what comes out with Jesus is peace. There is a decisive change. Jesus is making peace. And here in this passage, it tells us what Jesus is making peace for and with and to. What is it? All things. Easter is a moment about change and peacemaking for all things. N.T. Wright says it this way, God will do for the whole of creation what he did for Jesus at Easter. Taking the physical reality that had been broken and smashed beyond belief and restoring it so that it's not just in the same state as before, but actually renewed, having gone out beyond the reaches of corruption and decay altogether. Easter Day is about this. God's careful love that holds on to goodness and pulls us and the whole thing into something new. A decisive change. That's the good news. That's the news of Easter. And you might say to me, and it'd be valid, Heather, he didn't do a very good job. Look around, HT. Doesn't look that new. It's not that whole or peaceful. You're right. Jesus is surprising. Jesus was surprising to first century disciples, not who they were expecting. And then what Jesus did on Good Friday, surprising. If you were here for Good Friday, it's this. Johnny talked about it, confronts us. The death of Jesus on the cross. Confronted those whom he was with. And then I think it's actually surprising how God continues to do things. And Jesus continues to illustrate how surprising God is after the resurrection. the passage that Rebecca read today, Johnny, last Easter brought that narrative to life. Mary, who stayed with Jesus all the way to the cross through his suffering, she is distraught in the garden so much so that she doesn't recognize him. And you can imagine that it would be very distressing having gone with Jesus through all of that. So it makes sense that she would not recognize him in the garden. And he says her name. And the minute that he says her name, immediately there is an exchange that happens. He restores her broken heart. What was lost was not lost. He brings peace. For Thomas, who is the skeptic, Jesus doesn't scold his doubt. Jesus addresses it. He leans towards him in his doubt and sees him and reconciles his doubt and brings peace to Thomas. And then later on, the next chapter, one of Jesus' closest friends has betrayed him significantly, Peter. In ways that Jesus told him that he would betray him, and he said, there's no way I'll do that. I love you too much. Peter betrays him. And Jesus restores him from failure and from humiliation and reaffirms his love. And reconciles relationship, brings peace. Jesus, immediately after the resurrection, walks into the restorative practices of reconciliation with his loved ones, the ones he knows and calls friends. And Jesus again reveals what God is like in these moments after his death and into his resurrection. There's no grandiosity. There's no revenge. There's no posturing or parading victory. There's no kind of told you in contempt. Instead, Jesus is present. And patient and subversive. And he shows up in the same way that he always did, and he always does, cheering us to grow. And then Jesus invites all of these people to participate, to live the story. And Jesus got so excited about this. He just said to them that he was going to send a helper to carry on the restorative work. The loving, active presence of God would be the source to draw on and look to and listen to and move with. That the Spirit would be the source of this restorative work that Jesus started. And that God would continue. And one way would be through human participation. That humans would become one of the ways that God continues self-expression. Not alone, but alongside God with loving presence, active presence, in the day-to-day, slow, patient, participatory, restorative work. And I think that can be really ungratifying sometimes to us. I think we would rather it go faster, be quickly completed. And our deep questions of doubt and our broken hearts and what sometimes feels like complete failure can sometimes swallow up the hope and trust in God's ability to breathe and birth goodness into all that is fractured. It can be hard to believe it sometimes. It can feel slow and uncertain. But this Easter party that we're about to have, and the days following Easter, called Eastertide, are about a life lived that draws from God, that acts in anticipation of beauty and of goodness and of justice and of wonder. And it's why our everyday lives matter. Because we have an invitation, and it's a surprising invitation from Jesus to work with him in the day-to-day. To do the work slow and steady like gardening. Working in anticipation that God will finish the work that he started and that he gave a lot for. Gave everything for. Through pain and through suffering, through identifying with us in our humanness, that God will complete the work that God started. And that we live in the paradox of the good and the need for things to be better. And as we actively participate in this restorative work in ourselves, as we allow the Spirit to move and work in us and draw us to what is good, as we participate in the systems around us, in this city, in our context, in our families, in our jobs, in our lives, we become like little signposts springing up like crocuses and tulips and snowdrops and all kinds of different soil. We become cultivators of the new life that will eventually take over. And it will be abundant like tomatoes. And so our restorative actions in partnership with the loving presence of God are an affirmation of goodness and are a defiant hope in God's promise of wholeness and of peace and of all being well. And that it started at that very first Easter. And so as we move into partying and celebrating more, and as we come to this table, and all are invited, both to the party and to the table, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. He told us to do these things in remembrance of him. And as you come to this table and as you go into the rest of your day, I have just a couple of questions that I want you to think about. Where do you see goodness? Where do you see goodness? Give gratitude to it at this table. Give gratitude for the goodness that you see. Where do you need, or where could Jesus exchange something in or around you? Where do you need an exchange? Where do you need Jesus to bring you peace? Name it at this table. Even if you name it in doubt, you are welcomed in that doubt at this table. Where is loving presence that is Spirit inviting you to participate in restorative practice? Where can you spring up like a crocus in the soil of your life? Where are you invited by loving Spirit to participate in restorative practice. If you need someone to pray with you about any of these things, you can come to this table. To my left, there'll be people here to pray with and for you. Missio, Easter is about us rehearsing a story that hasn't changed. What God has always been passionate about, and God is still passionate about. A commitment to the goodness of living things. A commitment to making things whole. To bringing peace. Restoration, reconciliation, to making it better. And a commitment to having us be part of the story. Let's pray. Jesus, you surprised us in so many ways. You have and do surprise us. In the first century, they were not expecting you. The humility, the goodness, the closeness. They weren't expecting you on Good Friday to lose life in order to make peace. And I think we still are surprised. Surprised at the way that the thing that you began is an invitation for us to participate in it. That that's a surprising strategy towards wholeness and towards peace. And I think it speaks so deeply of your commitment to what you have said you would do. That you wouldn't abandon, you wouldn't be indifferent, but instead you would actively continue to be committed to us. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, for everyone who is in here, that there would be an invitation to you. In a very specific way. And that there would be a deep knowing that you move, always move close to us. That you bring grace and mercy and forgiveness. And that in the places of our everyday lives, you spring up around us. That which is good and life-giving and whole. Help us to party like that's true today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.